the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." The beginning of the good news, the gospel, is news of Jesus the Messiah, the spreading of a message about him. News, by the way, that would have been passed on by word of mouth in a largely pre-literate world. Now, this first verse in Mark signals to us that what follows, however full of suffering and sorrow, is not bad news or tragedy, but good news. Good news about Jesus. The gospel for Mark lies in the story to come, its words and events. And this first verse also reminds us that what we proclaim to the world is not an idea or a doctrine or a set of rules or even a moral way of life. That's not what we proclaim. What we proclaim to the world is Jesus, a man who came from heaven to set all things right, to fix that which is broken, to forgive sin, and to open the way to eternal life for all who believe. The gospel is the story of that one life that explains the stories of us all. Let's look at the text, and feel free to bring this up on Bible if you have it, or your phone. Okay, Mark 1, 1 through 13. Verses 1 through 8 focus on preparation for the coming of Jesus, while verses 9 through 13 focus on the preparation of Jesus himself. In other words, the people had to be prepared for his coming, and he had to be prepared for the work that God had called him to. And so we'll look first at preparation for the coming of Jesus. Now you can see from the first three verses of Mark chapter 1 that Mark locates the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah in the prophecy of Isaiah, hundreds of years earlier. So although Jesus' coming is a new thing, it was not unanticipated. It was not without advance warning. It was not an afterthought on God's part. It was something for which God had planned and prepared during the long years of the Old Testament. Now, the quote from Isaiah is actually not all from Isaiah. It's really a composite quotation from Exodus 23:20, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. But all texts that in early Judaism were associated with an Elijah figure who was to come to prepare the way for the age of salvation. The words from Exodus, "I am sending my messenger ahead of you," were addressed to Israel in the wilderness, while the rest of the quotation refers to one who announces the coming of God himself in salvation and judgment. And according to Isaiah, the wilderness is the place where the way is to be prepared for the coming of God. As in the Exodus, the wilderness is the place where God would act once again to deliver his people. And John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, Mark clearly identifying John as the messenger, the voice of one crying out, this Elijah-like figure. And lest we be in any doubt, Mark makes it perfectly clear, I think in verse 6. "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey." The details of John's dress and diet, and you can see this in Leviticus 11, the details of John's dress and diet mark him out as a man of the wilderness. And the garment of camel's hair, well, that's an indication that he was a prophet, something we know from the book of Zechariah in chapter 13. And the reference to the leather belt is an almost exact echo of the description of Elijah in 2 Kings 1:8, suggesting again that John is Elijah the prophet, sent to call Israel to repent before what Scripture calls the great and terrible day of the Lord. So John appears, this Elijah-like figure, in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And friends, what this means is that God's hour had struck. The time is fulfilled. God is on the move, on his way. Scripture is being fulfilled. Now, while the call to repent of sin may sound strange to our ears, it was not strange to Jewish ears in the first century. John's call to repentance is not unusual. It was a common enough prophetic demand. But his message is unusual in that he appears to be offering forgiveness without sacrifice being offered in the temple. Remission of sins without connection to the whole sacrificial system in Jerusalem. All of which foreshadows the replacement of the temple and the whole Jewish system and looks ahead to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus himself. Well, in any case, the people of Israel recognized John as bringing a word from the Lord, and you can see that they all went out to him to be baptized, confessing their sins. And verse 5 is not mere hyperbole. The verse indicates that John accomplished his purpose in preparing the people for the coming of God, which is a pointer to the identity of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. In summary, John's task was to make a road for God. His method was by preaching, and the content of his preaching was an uncompromising call to men and women to prepare themselves for the divine coming. Now, friends, it's an old cliche, but it bears asking. If you knew for a certainty that you would face God's judgment very soon, what would you do in the short time before then? Would you amend your life? Would you turn from the things that fall short of God's highest and best for you? Would you turn from your sins? That's the kind of response that the Baptists in preaching aimed at, to prepare the people for the coming of Messiah Jesus. John calls them to come through the waters of baptism and be free, and he still issues that call. We are, all of us, to leave behind the world of sin in which we so often live, the world of folly, the world of rebelling against our Maker, against the living God. And not much has changed in the last 2,000 years. Israel in the first century and you and I today often look in the wrong direction. We go in the wrong direction. But it's time, John says, today, to turn around and go the right way. That's what repentance is after. That's what it means. Said another way, it's time to stop dreaming and wake up to God's reality. Why? Because one more powerful than John has come. One greater, one so far above John that he's not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of this greater one's sandals. Now that's a strange expression until we understand that the action of unfastening sandals was regarded by the Jews as the lowest and most menial of all the tasks performed by a slave. In fact, it's said in the Babylonian Talmud that a disciple must do for his teacher everything that a slave will do for his master, except that one thing. But John says he's not worthy to do that one thing for his successor, which simply emphasizes the vast superiority of this coming one. So notice then that John didn't only baptize. He didn't only call for repentance. He proclaimed that there was a stronger one coming after him. And this stronger one, this one more powerful, would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And this is the Spirit as a cleansing agent, parallel to water baptism. The Holy Spirit as the agent of ultimate cleansing from sin, a baptism with the power of God. In other words, it's through Jesus' life and death that we receive the baptism with the Spirit, the salvation and deliverance promised for the new age, power for living. Now, all of this, all we've talked about so far, implies three things. First, the coming near of God's dominion, God's rule, has to be announced. It has to be announced. That was true then, and it's true today. It has to be announced because its appearance in the person and work of Jesus the Messiah is simply not immediately evident to everyone. The coming near of God's rule has to be announced. Now, I'm sure you know this, but each of the four Gospels contains a commission by Jesus to his followers to make more followers, to proclaim his name, to bear witness to him in the resurrection. And that's what the book of Acts is largely about, the expansion of the church. And again, it's largely by word of mouth. We're speaking then about the task of evangelism, of telling the good news to others. Theologian Wayne Grudem has said that the evangelistic work of declaring the gospel is the primary ministry that the church has toward the world. And friends, now is the time. Now is the time to speak to our generation, to bear witness to Jesus and the resurrection, to declare the coming near of God's dominion in the person of Christ. God's rule in the person of the Lord Jesus has to be announced. It was true then, it's still true today. That's the first implication. Second, in order to respond appropriately to the coming near of God's rule in the person of His Son, you have to turn around or turn back. You have to repent. That was the call of John the Baptist. It was also the early preaching of Jesus Himself, something we see in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Mark. Repentance is the appropriate response to the inbreaking of God's rule. Third implication. Not only must you leave behind past practices, past orientations, but we all have to face the future, the days ahead, in a new way. We have to believe the gospel, the good news about the inbreaking of God's rule, the coming of His Son. Why do we have to believe? Why is that? Well, because without faith, the rule of God may come, it has come, but you'll get no personal benefit or help from that coming. In other words, you must respond to the coming of God as an individual. And we see this happening as Mark's gospel unfolds with the calling of individuals to discipleship. Jesus calls individual people to follow Him. So John prepared the people for the coming of Jesus the Messiah. And now let's turn to verses 9 through 13, the preparation of Jesus Himself. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when He came up out of the water, immediately He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are My beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." One former Anglican bishop has said, the whole Christian gospel could be summed up right here. When the living God looks at us, at every baptized and believing Christian, He says to us what He said to Jesus on that day. He sees us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Jesus Christ. "You are My beloved Son." God sees you not as you are in yourself, but as you are in Jesus Christ. Now, it sometimes seems impossible, especially if you've never had this kind of support from your earthly parents, but it's true. God looks at you, a baptized and believing Christian, and says, "You are My beloved child." And this is true for one very simple but very profound reason. Jesus is the Messiah, and the Messiah represents His people. He represents us. In some sense, then, what's true of Him is true of us. What God says to Jesus, He says to us. And friends, you need to hear those words of love and acceptance as addressed to you, and let them change you and mold you into the person God wishes you to be. Now, we're told in verse 1 that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, which simply means the Anointed One. And verses 9 through 11 tell how Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, marked out in a unique way as God's Son. But notice verse 10. And when He came up out of the water, so He's being baptized, He came up out of the water, immediately He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. Seeing the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending is what Jesus alone saw. As someone once said, it's almost as if an invisible curtain were pulled back and Jesus was standing in the presence of a different reality altogether. And this is a reminder to us that the unseen world is real. The unseen world is real. And there's a great illustration of this in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we're told that the king of Syria was making war on Israel. But the king of Israel was warned by Elisha the prophet of the Syrians' plans, and so escaped attack more than once. Well, the king of Syria was troubled by this. He thinks men in his own army may be traitors in giving his plans away. But he's told, "No, it's not any men of yours, king. It's Elisha the prophet who knows your plans." And so the king wants to find and seize Elisha. and he learns where he is in the city of Dothan. And the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army and surrounded the city of Dothan by night. Well, when Elisha's servant rose early in the morning and went out, he saw the Syrian army all around the city. And he said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And we read this in 2 Kings 6:16. Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now what would the servant make of that? All he sees is the Syrian army surrounding the city, and he's terrified. But Elisha sees things differently. He sees something else. Then it says, the scripture says, Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. The unseen world is real. God opened the eyes of Elisha's servant, and he saw the protection of the Lord around Elisha and himself. The unseen world is real. The psalmist also shows an awareness of the unseen world. How many times do we read in the Psalms that the psalmist seems to encourage the angels? He does this in Psalm 148. "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host." The unseen world is real, and the psalmist is aware of it. And friends, a good deal of Christian faith is a matter of learning to live by this different reality, even when we can't see it. A good deal of Christian faith is a matter of learning to live by this different reality, even when we can't see it. Sometimes the curtain is drawn back, and we see or hear what's really going on. But most of the time, we walk by faith, not by sight. But make no mistake, the unseen world is real. So Jesus is baptized, he's anointed, he is empowered by the Spirit, he hears the words of divine approval, and then what happens? Look at verse 12. He is immediately thrust out into the wilderness, driven to a place and time of testing. He goes into the wilderness. And notice the text. It's the Spirit who casts Jesus into the wilderness, where he is endangered by wild animals and tempted by a powerful adversary. But the angels are there too. The angels are there too. And here it's important to remember that times of trial involve both danger and assistance. There are wild animals in the wilderness, yes, but there are also angels. We have an adversary, yes, but there are also angels. Friends, in the hour of need, in times of testing and great difficulty, God does not abandon us, but provides extra help, extra sustenance, extra strength, so that we can persevere, so that we can survive the trial, that we can make it through. God provides help for us. Friends, God may put each one of us to the test in this new year. He may put our church through a test in this new year. But he'll provide the resources we need to persevere, to remain faithful, to continue walking with Christ through this world. Well, Jesus is now ready to embark upon his public ministry as it unfolds in the remainder of this gospel. And friends, as we go forward during the remainder of this year and on into 2026 to fulfill our calling, to fulfill our vocation of bearing witness to Jesus and the resurrection, being his true image bearers to a world desperate for him, we can be assured of God's love for us, his watchful care over us, and his provision for us every step of the way. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you would continue to impress this passage of Scripture upon our hearts and minds. Help us to remember that the gospel needs to be announced. It was true then, it's still true today. And Lord, would you be with us? Would you guide us? Give us wisdom. Help us to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.